You take your Bible and go over to the book of Jonah, the book of Jonah. So if you're flipping through your Bible and you find Isaiah, Jeremiah, perhaps Lamentations or Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. There you go. You found it. Well, here we are, Thanksgiving 2020. Do you remember where you were just about a year ago, New Year's Eve 2019? You remember what you were doing? Do you remember what you were saying? Do you remember what you were praying for or hoping for 2020? Perhaps you were excited about a special trip. 2020 was going to be that year. Perhaps you were excited about heading to college. Prabhat was excited about going off to college and starting his college career this fall. Royal and I were looking forward to going and celebrating our 35th anniversary this year. Perhaps you're looking forward to a wedding or some other special event. But instead, within weeks of 2020 coming upon us, we all began to look for toilet paper. We started to discover many ways that we could use sourdough starter. We were taught by Royal how to wash our hands. We learned new words like social distancing and lockdown. We took to new gestures, which are still awkward for us. You know, elbow bumps. When did we ever do that before? We made and we bought and we started wearing masks. Some of us began to apply for business loans and others for unemployment benefits. We sat and we watched upwards of 30,000 fellow New Yorkers pass away in just a matter of weeks. We saw morgue trucks back up to the back of hospitals. We watched all our plans, all of our hopes, all of our expectations for the year fizzle away. And here we are. Thanksgiving 2020, and we're still in the middle of this pandemic, filled with a new wave of restrictions and regulations that are impinging on our social life and our work life and even in our family life, with the CDC and government officials telling us not to have a Thanksgiving celebration like we're used to having. Don't let more than 10 in your home. Wear a mask. Wash your hands. Be New York tough. Can it get any worse? Well, certainly it can. And for many, even aside from the pandemic, 2020 has been a rather difficult year, perhaps even the hardest year that they've experienced. And so maybe tonight, you're not very thankful. Maybe perhaps you even need some encouragement to be thankful. And when I thought about Thanksgiving service here in the middle of this pandemic, I immediately went to the book of Jonah in my mind. Here in Jonah chapter 2, we find a man in the belly of a great fish. Now, that's a bad year. Jonah, do you remember 760 BC? How could I forget? That's the year I ran away from God. I paid for a fare to go somewhere I never ended up. I got tossed out of a ship and thrown into the ocean, and on top of all of that, I got swallowed up by a whale, and I can never get a suntan since. Now, I didn't think of Jonah because he had a bad experience, but rather because he was thankful. He was thankful. And here in Jonah chapter 2 is his song of thanks. And so I think if we can learn a lesson from a rebellious prophet about thankfulness while he's in the belly of a great fish, I think we can find ample reason to be thankful in the middle of a pandemic. Let's look at Jonah chapter 2. Let me read it. From the inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help. And you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I've been banished from your sight. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The sea surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord. And my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry ground. Chapter 2 starts with Jonah already swallowed up, already in the belly of this great fish. In chapter 1, we learn that Jonah had been commanded to go to Nineveh and there to preach to that wicked city. Jonah hated the Ninevites, and he knew that God was a gracious God, and that if he went and preached, there would be people that might turn to the Lord, and the Lord would be gracious to them. He didn't want God to be gracious to the Ninevites. He wanted God to judge them. And so he refused to bring God's word to them. He mentions that later in chapter 4. He said, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is why I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you're a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Well, thinking he could get away from that and get away from God, he went to Joppa, paid a fare, found a boat and headed for Tarshish. And while he was on his voyage across the sea, God raised up a great storm. And it brought terror into the hearts of all who were on it, except for Jonah. He was in the bottom of this boat asleep. And they discovered that Jonah was the cause of their calamity. And with as much reluctance as they could possibly muster, they realized that the only option that they had was to listen to this rebellious prophet and to throw him into the sea in the hopes that perhaps the Lord would save the ship. Jonah was cast out, tossed about by the waves and sinking down. And then, to make it all worse, swallowed up by this great sea creature. But the thing is, he didn't die. Entombed inside this great fish, Jonah does what he had refused to do before. He prayed. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help. Jonah fully expected to die in the water, but something happened that he certainly didn't expect to have happen. God heard him. God heard him. And so Jonah offers a psalm of thanksgiving here in chapter 2. From the belly of the fish, he recounts his distress and gives thanks for his rescue. And the way he writes this is reminiscent of many psalms of thanksgiving. The structure is very much like those of relating the crisis and speaking of the deliverance and then talking about the offerings of praise and a dedication or a vow. But one thing that stands out very starkly and brightly here when you read this chapter is that Jonah's gratitude is evidenced not on the dry ground, but when he's still in the fish, when he's still there. And so this song in Jonah chapter 2 is a song of hope as much as it is a song of thanksgiving. His song is full of thankfulness, but I say it's even more so full of hope in the middle of his plight. Well, let's follow it a little bit, and then let's bring it to ourselves in just a few moments. First of all, in verses 2 to 6, Jonah rehearses his troubles. He takes us on the journey of his humiliation. And he likens in verse 2 his troubles to what he can only imagine is the hardest thing that humans have to go through, childbirth. In verse 2, he says, in my distress, and there he uses the word that is specifically used for the travail of giving birth. And then when he talks about being in verse 2, also in the depths of the grave, there he uses actually the womb of Sheol, the place of the dead. And then he takes us on a journey. He's cast out. He's tossed about by the waves. He's separated from the ship. He's in the midst of the sea with nothing else around him. He's engulfed by the currents and the waves, and he begins to sink. And then in verse 5, he tells us he's at the bottom, at the roots of the mountains. It couldn't get any worse, could it? But in verse 4, he realizes something. The reason why he's there: I've been banished from your sight. The realization that God had turned against him, and it was his own fault. These were his troubles. His greatest trouble wasn't the water. The greatest trouble weren't the waves and the currents and being alone and isolated in the midst of the sea. His worst trouble was the fact that God had abandoned him, so he thought. But he moves on in verse 6 to talk about his repentance, not just to rehearse his distressful situation, but to show us his repentant prayer. There at the bottom, everything seems lost. There where the roots of the mountains are formed. After having turned away from the Lord, headed for Tarsus, paid the fare to be on that boat, he begins to look where he should have looked all along. In verse 4, I will look again toward your holy temple. Verse 7, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. From the very, very depths of the ocean, he cried out a prayer of repentance. And most wonderfully, this guilty man found that his prayers went outside the fish, went up through the depths, found themselves at the very throne of God. And he was heard. And the reason why he's thankful is because he's discovered the power of simply turning again to the presence of God. And he says in verse 7, I remembered you, Lord. I remembered you. And what he's saying there is much, much more than a aha, yes, of course, God kind of moment. This term remembered is a theological term in the Old Testament. And it means to recognize who God is and to look dependently to him in every aspect of life. Moses warned Israel to remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers, as it is to this day. In Judges, they were indicted because they failed and did not remember the Lord their God, who had rescued them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. To remember the Lord is to remember who he is, and that he's a covenant-keeping God, and that their responsibility is in his covenant faithfulness to remember their need of him and their dependence of him. And so here, in the middle of his troubles, at the depths of the sea, in the belly of this great fish, he remembers who God is, and he remembers who he is before this covenant-keeping God. And he said, "The Lord, I remembered," and I cried to him. And now he has a reason to offer us his thanksgiving. In verse 9, he says, "I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you." Why? Well, he's told us already in verse 2, "You listened to my cry." You listened. Why is he thankful? Is he thankful because he's been put on dry land? No, that hasn't happened yet. He hasn't been physically delivered yet. If we think of his thankfulness in terms of physical deliverance, we're going to miss the point. No, he doesn't even have any hope of being delivered physically yet. He's still in this great sea creature, in this great fish. But one thing he has found, and it doesn't matter whether he stays in that fish or finds dry ground, the one thing that he's found is worth everything to him. He's found the grace of God. He's found that God has heard him, though he's guilty and deserves everything that he's received. And he's cried out of weakness and need with nothing to offer. And God has heard him. And so he's profoundly thankful. He's not thankful for being delivered from the fish. He's not thankful for being finally on dry ground. He has no idea that's going to happen yet. He's thankful that God has turned his heart around. He's thankful that he's been moved from rebellion to remembering. That God has granted him a heart of repentance. And that is the salvation he's grateful for. He rediscovers the grace of God in the moment of his greatest need and of the depths of his hopelessness, when nothing ought to be expected. He had refused God. He fled from God. And everything that had happened to him seemed like judgment. And so he bows his heart and accepts it, but cries out for mercy. And at that point, when he had accepted his condemnation, when he acknowledged before God his own guilt, when he recognized that God was just for doing what was happening, he discovers something amazing, that God heard his cry for mercy and showed him grace. "You've delivered me." He realized that because he was able to repent, because he was able to condemn himself, because he was able to recognize the sentence of a righteous judge, that he was able to turn to the Lord, that God had done something. And so this is the great miracle. The great miracle isn't the fish spitting him out and him able to live. The great miracle is the fact that his heart has been transformed. And this is the miracle of the new birth, salvation in Jesus Christ. It's a miracle far greater than if God would still the heavenly bodies, or if some great wonder would happen here on earth. No, this is a miracle of eternal importance and of great significance to the soul, to be turned from death to life, from condemnation to being a child of God, of being one who would run from God, who now runs to God. That's the miracle. The miracle of new life. And here Jonah realizes it. And he depends on it. Now, he's not a perfect man. And if you read the rest of Jonah, you find out he's got a lot of lessons yet to learn. But the Lord patiently takes him through each and every one of those. But here he is, grateful. Here he is, thankful. And what's amazing about this, the very place, the belly of the fish, that was the place of judgment, has become the place of reception and has become the place of refuge. Because now in the belly of the fish, in the depths of the sea, he's not drowned and he's free from all the dangers outside. And that vessel of judgment, the fish, is going to be the very vessel of deliverance at the end of the chapter that puts him on dry ground. The place of judgment has now become the place of reception and refuge. And this is why he's thankful. He's thankful in spite of the uncertainty of still being in the sea. He's thankful even though he knows he doesn't deserve rescue. He gives thanks in the middle of this unlikely place, as uncomfortable as it was. Because the place of judgment had now become the place of reception. Now let's bring this home to us. Why this verse? Why this chapter? In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40, Jesus talked about the sign of Jonah. And there he speaks of Jonah and of himself being 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jonah, of course, being 3 days and nights in the belly of the fish. And Jesus in a tomb. And the wonder of the sign is that the place that should have been the place of death now becomes the place of deliverance and life. Jesus died. He was in that tomb for 3 days. Jonah was in the belly of the fish for his own wrongs. Jesus was in the place of death, not for his, but our wrongs. He was receiving punishment, not for his own sins like Jonah did, but he faced the extreme punishment from the Lord and the consequences of sin, death, not for his own disobedience, but ours, so that we might be delivered, so that the place of death might be the place of reception and refuge. Jesus went down to the very place of death, just like Jonah went down to the very place of death. But in Acts chapter 2, the prophet speaking said, seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God raised this Jesus to life, and we are witnesses of it. Jesus was brought from the realm of the dead, just like Jonah was brought from the realm of the dead. Jesus was brought from there because he was righteous, and he brings us from the dead because we are identified in him who is righteous. Paul describes this in Ephesians 4. He who descended is the very one who has ascended higher than the heavens to fill the whole universe. And ever since then, it has been the common confession of the church that Jesus was crucified, dead, and buried, and that he descended into Hades, and on the third day he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And from thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. Jesus came to this earth and he came to the humility of death on the cross and he came to the grave so that we might be delivered from what we deserve. And he tells us by his ascension from the grave and his ascension into the heavens that there's no place that is devoid of God's presence. Even the place of the dead. And this is why the scriptures speak with such hope. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Could they? No. In all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any other powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jonah's wonder and his thanksgiving and his hope was to find that the place of death had turned into the place of deliverance. And we find that in the place of Jesus' death is the place of deliverance. And this is why he declares in chapter 2 and verse 9, salvation is from the Lord. And he puts an exclamation point on that. Only God could deliver him. And we cry out today, only God can deliver us. And so we cry, just like Jonah, salvation is of the Lord. And now we can go through anything. Hardship, persecution, trials, sickness, pandemics, and even death. And know that the places of hardship are nothing because the place of death has now become the place of reception and refuge for us. We can go even to the grave and know that our God has provided us with the means by the resurrection of his son to come out of that grave. Not because we deserve it, but because the Savior loved us and took our place on the cross and went to death and to the grave so that we might not be left and abandoned there ourselves. So now there's nothing to fear. Our Savior has been through it all and he's granted us the power to come out of it all. Jonah understood this, the miracle of deliverance. He cast his full dependence on the mercy and the compassion and the grace of God. And he was grateful, even though he was still in the fish. Because what was once the place of judgment has become the place of reception and refuge. And so he was thankful. Thankful, even though it was still an uncertainty whether or not he would live. Thankful, even though he didn't know he would be rescued. Thankful, even though he found a haven in a very strange place. Thankful, even though it was deeply uncomfortable. Thankful, though his questions were still not answered. Thankful, because he had a real hope. And so do you in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus went to the place of judgment so that you might find there the place of reception and a place of refuge. And so now we can be thankful. For salvation is of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, our hearts are overwhelmed with thankfulness. Our hearts are astounded by the great measure of your love and grace and kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For we know, just like Jonah, that we deserve the worst. But you've given us in Christ the best. You've told us that you will make us a kingdom of priests and kings to our God. You've told us that we'll gain an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, reserved in heaven. It will never fade away. You've told us that thanks be to God who has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You've told us that we are your children. You've told us that we will be able to look at death and say that it's been swallowed up in victory. Father, we don't know what the rest of this year will bring. We don't know what the rest of our lives will be like. We, like Jonah, are filled with uncertainties and no promise of rescue. But we find our haven in a very unlikely place, in the death of Jesus Christ. Because there, that place of judgment has become now for us the place of reception and refuge. And we're thankful, Father. Amen.